Pastor was reading my mind. I was going to read these verses, Psalm 104 and 5, but he's got them up as our theme verse, so we'll just say it together. Let's all say it together. Psalm 104, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Turn to page 493. Come, ye thankful people, come. Come, ye thankful. That is one of the chief qualities that describes us today, calling us a thankful people. We have assembled to praise and thank our God for what he has done for us. Let's go to him in a word of prayer. Father, we do at this time, and may it be indicative of all the time of our life, come with a spirit of thanksgiving to you. It is the only way to enter into your presence. It is the only appropriate and right response to you, who is an all-giving God. Father, you tell us that there is not a gift that comes to us upon the earth, but does that not descend from above and come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So, Father, we praise you and thank you for your own character that makes you steadfast and faithful, unchanging towards us. Even as we falter and flitter, Lord, you are faithful. And so, Father, we praise you for the gifts that you've given to us. We enjoy the breath of life. We enjoy the fellowship of friendship. But none of these gifts would mean anything without the gift of your dear Son. And so, Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ, the one who dwelled in the bosom of the Father, to come to this earth and to demonstrate that love through the cruelty and the harshness of the cross, and experience our guilt and our shame, and to bear the wrath of God that was meant for us. Oh, Father, we praise you for such a plan. We praise you, O Son, for such a willing heart. And we praise you, O Spirit, for applying this gift to us. Father, we pray that in every part of this service, you might be lifted up. You might be magnified in our eyes. And so we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I want to welcome you to our service today. I'm so thankful for those that might be here visiting as with family. And we're looking forward to and praying for one another as we look towards the Thanksgiving time, as family come and go, and as some of you travel. And we're looking for a special service today that focuses upon this theme, and it's an important theme in Scripture, upon giving thanks to the Lord. Give you a few announcements of things that are going on. If you're a part of the handbell choir, there will be a practice following the morning service. And so they're really working hard on that. Looking forward to hearing that piece shortly. And I know that'll be a blessing to your heart. They're doing a good job on that. And then also this evening, we have choir practice at 5 p.m. We have a special coming up in a couple weeks for the choir, so we'll be practicing this evening. And then also after the service, there is going to be a practice for those that have volunteered to be a part of the Christmas on the Bricks. So looking forward to that. Shouldn't be too long, but we'll do a run-through of that ministry. And so that kind of leads us into, before we get to the Christmas announcements, I'll tell you about our Thanksgiving Tuesday service. We're not having a Wednesday service this week. And by having it on Tuesday, no RU, but we'll have a special outdoor service if it's possible, if it's not too cold, or we can get close enough to the fire. And we'll have opportunity to share praise and blessing what God has done, lift him up and glorify him in our midst. And it's kind of a unique service we do. And then we'll come inside and enjoy some fellowship and some pie together. If you would like to bring a pie, you don't have to, but if you'd like to, there's a sign-up sheet in the back so you can let others know which kind you're bringing. And December 1st, if we look ahead, is our harvest dinner. And so it's just an opportunity. We have a special fellowship around this time of year, giving others the opportunity to bring in things that they have harvested this year. It'd be something in the field or just picking up something from the store. It's perfectly fine. And looking forward to that time of fellowship. That'll be on the first Sunday evening of the first. The service will follow the meal. And also, as we look ahead, our Christmas parade nativity float, we could use as many people as possible, handing out gospel literature to thousands of people that congregate to our town to be a part of the parade. We'll have a display, a beautiful nativity display of Christ and the birth that will focus people's attention upon the true meaning that is Satan is ever trying to clutter in the minds and hearts of people at this time. So we get to be a witness and a testimony to him. And then also, wanted to just let you know that if you're a parent with kids and you'd like your kids to be a part of a special Christmas play that we're having in December, in the Wednesday nights, so there'll be three Wednesday nights in December, we're going to be going over that. So if you want to be a part, your kids to be a part of that, bring your kids on Wednesday night and they could be a part and practice and prepare for that. So I just want to make sure that's aware of that. Our missionary family is Michael and Emily Garmy, so we'll be praying for them as they reach out to Muslims. They have two specific couples that they are trying to reach that they met at the University of Wisconsin, and so they have some specific in regards to that. We're still praying for their churches in Turkey that they were able to help found, and they has an update in their latest prayer letter on that, and so that's encouraging to hear, and just praying for their children as they're growing up, and they're teaching them, serving the Lord, as long as this ongoing outreach, producing sermons and ministry to Muslims all across the world via satellite, and especially focusing on Iran. So that is a neat ministry, so uphold them in prayer at this time of year. And then we're also praying for our family of the week, which is Gary and Jackie Harvey. So if Jackie is here today, I saw her here last week, but just keep them in your prayers, and God will uphold them. Let them know that you care about them even this week if God gives you a chance to do that. So we'll continue to lift up our voices with these wonderful traditional songs that stir our hearts to thanksgiving and praise.
All right, let's take our hymnals again and turn to page 495. And if you're able to, if you would, please stand and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And as we sing this song, just think about, our blessings are numberless, really, if you really want to be honest about it. But just think about a few of the blessings that God has has given you. As we sing, count your many blessings. Bibles this morning, if you would, open to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 today for today's scripture reading, beginning in verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated at this time. We're going to go to this God who daily loadeth us with benefits in the time of individual prayer. Thank you.
good song. Thank you, Lord. And some of my favorite songs express that level of appreciation to God. We're in the right place when our heart is overflowing with thanksgiving to our God. This time, we get an opportunity to express our thankfulness and our love to Him by our giving through an offering. And so everything that comes in will go to the furtherance of the gospel here and around the world. I appreciate your faithfulness in giving. And so I'm going to ask Brother Roger Fleming, if you wouldn't mind just praying for our offering.
Bill. Beautiful song, and the words are great. They basically encompass the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Amen. All right, page 492 in your hymnals. As we continue on this theme of thanksgiving for the beauty of the earth. Song this morning is 496. 496, we gather together. And if we could, let's all stand on this song for the sermon. 496. Seated.
Amen. That is a timely message for us. Fits well with what we're learning in 1 Peter in the evenings and well with our message here today, allowing the joy of the Lord to shine upon our face because we have much to be thankful to Him for. So as we turn our Bibles, let's turn to Colossians. And as we turn there, I'll invite the children to make their way to Children's Church. Book of Colossians. Some have said it is the most thankful letter in all of the New Testament because it receives the most frequent reference to thanksgiving. And so we're going to look at each of those passages here in a quick summary of and get a good idea of how important thankfulness is to the heart of God. Now, we celebrate Thanksgiving. And the origin of that goes back to a small group of separatist Christians who were seeking to get away from the worldly influence of Holland and the religious persecution of England. And they left all that they had for a wilderness that they called the New World. They boarded two ships, the Mayflower, an old wine ship that had never crossed the Atlantic, and the Speedwell. After taking off, they had to return shortly because the Speedwell proved not to be seaworthy. And so what they had intended on being two ships, the amount of people all combined onto one ship. They were compacted into very tight place. They were clearly not used to sea travel. The sailors, or at least one particular sailor, mocked them. He called them psalm-singing sock pukers. Because they couldn't quite handle the sea, and he said he mocked them joyfully in their pain. He said he'd be glad to sew up their bodies in sacks and cast them into the sea. Only one person died on the voyage, the man who mocked. During the midst of the storm, he was thrown overboard and was lost to sea. Over halfway there, the main mast cracked during a storm and they were stranded. They were able to take the press that they had made. They were bringing a printing press so that they could print things in the New World. And they were able to use that to help stabilize the mast to get over. God was just taking care of them one thing after another. They were knocked hundreds of miles off course. They missed any civilization that they were trying to reach for. And they landed in a bay that was uniquely perfect for receiving a ship. They soon found fresh water. They said that it was the taste sweetest anyone had ever tasted. And I don't know if it was just being on the ship or that God had provided something very special for them, but I think on the latter, because an area of land they found was completely cleared and was cultivated at one time and was completely vacant when they got there. Oddly enough, they found a pot of 36 ears of corn sitting in the middle of this field. Within a short period of time, an Indian named Samoset walked into the village and shocked everyone by speaking to them in English. He was able to introduce them to Squanto, who was able to help them plant and teach them about the area so that they were able to, just through the knowledge that they gained, spared them and spared their lives. They found out through them that a tribe that had lived there 4 years earlier was such a vicious warrior tribe. People stayed away from them, but then they all died of a plague so severe that nobody wanted to move into that area. And so they had left it completely clean. After landing in 1620, they lived off the Mayflower until they were able to build houses, endured a rough winter of hunger and frostbite. Of the original 102 that made the voyage, 44 died in the first winter. The following autumn, after their first harvest, they celebrated with a dinner. It was not just a time of food, but a day of rejoicing with songs and praises and sermon and prayer. Little really is recorded of that time. 2 years later is when the pilgrims would have what they called their first Thanksgiving. It was in response to a drought. They were in great need of rain for their crops and for their harvesting and for the planting of what they were doing for the for the planting of the coming year, they began to realize that they were going to lose everything without some rain. And so they called a day of fasting and prayer. The day began as all the others, hot and dry. But they prayed for 9 hours. And after 9 hours, the sky became overcast, and a gentle rain began to fall that lasted for 14 days. After this miraculous provision from the Lord, they decided that they needed to meet together and celebrate with thanksgiving to God. And so they had a feast for the provision that God had given to them. George Washington called for a day of thanksgiving, but it really was not celebrated regularly until 1863 under the direction of Abraham Lincoln, and 7 years later it was signed into law, and we celebrate today. It's good to be reminded of those things. And then there's an element that the pilgrims, they had the first Thanksgiving, but they were not doing that as a holiday. It was not necessarily even celebrated primarily with the first Thanksgiving with feasting, but with fasting and prayer. But they understood that Thanksgiving was not just a holiday, but it was the only way to live before God. And as we study this, and it really is fascinating, it's not just something to come around, we preach a Thanksgiving message. I truly believe that this is a topic that's worthy of being preached on every year because of the importance that it is to God. And I think we're going to see that as we look through the Scriptures here today. So as we turn to Colossians, let's begin with a word of prayer. Just ask for the Lord's blessing upon this. Dear Father, we do pray that you would open our hearts to your word, that we would see what you have done for us, that we would be filled with joy in our hearts for you, that today we would be filled with thanksgiving, and tomorrow, and the next day, and Thursday would not be swamped with activities and things that we have planned, but truly we would set aside time to honor you and to praise your name. Father, would you direct us in this necessary ultimatum to give thanks unto you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn in Colossians, we do not have to look far to find the first reference to thanksgiving. And it is found in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." As we turn to this first mentioning of thanksgiving, we see that thanksgiving is a testimony of grace in our lives. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul starts off many times, and I'm not going to take the trouble of going to letter after letter in which he writes, but he starts off with this theme, "We thank God, I thank my God, upon every remembrance of you," he mentions. So this was a regular part of his prayers for other people. It was filled with thanksgiving. Now I'd like us to stop and think just for a moment. What is thanksgiving exactly? It is a joyful acknowledgement to God. So this is not just a rote, perfunctory thing. It's not just speaking of words. There's a word that we have. There's two words that we're going to use, and I'm going to probably use them simultaneously. Well, I probably can't do that, but synonymously, meaning I'm not meaning too much of a distinction in how I'm using. But the one word is gratitude, and the other one is giving thanks or thanksgiving. But there is a distinction between the two words. On one side, gratitude is something that we do feel in our hearts. That's what we're talking about here, this joyful acknowledgement. We truly are, deep inside, we are grateful. But that's not sufficient. It's not sufficient just to feel grateful feelings, but we need to vocalize those feelings and express thanksgiving so that there is a verbal aspect of response to what God has done for us. And He is worthy of our voices bringing thanksgiving testimony. I think about this on Tuesday night. I mean, everyone who comes is going to be thankful to God for something. But I'm going to encourage you to vocalize it. To say it with your mouth, and because it's going to have an impact, and God's going to use that. There's a purpose why God wants us to speak to His glory. And when we acknowledge something, what we're doing when we're giving thanks, we are acknowledging benefit from God. That God has done something, and God has done something well. Something good for us. It's the benefit of His glory and of His grace. The glory is who He is. And the grace is what He does. His grace flows out of His glory to us. And God is a giving God. And the more that we see that, the more that we'll understand how much we can praise Him. David, when he appointed the worship in the temple, he set up specific Levites who were to stand before the temple of God. And their sole job was to praise and thank the Lord God of Israel. There ought to be, there will be, an eternal chorus of thanksgiving to God because of what He has done for us and what the implications and the gifts of His giving and the consistency of His character remains the same. There will always be reason to thank Him. That's why it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. If you're entering into the presence of God, you better come with a praise upon your lips. You ought to come with a thankful heart. You ought to come to bless His holy name. Not just this week, but every week. Not this day, but every day. It should be a day of thanksgiving in our hearts. Thanksgiving ultimately acknowledges God's sovereign working for our benefit in all things. You don't thank God for what He didn't do. Okay? There's an element that would seem kind of silly. No one, if you do that to somebody and they came up to you and said, thank you so much, and you know it was somebody else, you would say, oh no, don't thank me. I'll tell you who to thank. Because we don't want to receive thanksgiving that's not appropriate for us. And so when God calls us to thank Him, this is not just a matter of flattery to God. This is truly a response to something He's done. And you don't thank God for something bad. I mean, in the terms of, you say, well, there are certainly bad things that happen, but the point of you're not thanking God, when we say the word thanksgiving, it means you truly are grateful because you know that if God's done it, there's something good in it for you. That's the purpose of what we're saying here. You really have an element of faith that recognizes God is at work. So when God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. That is a powerful statement. It's a powerful statement to the sovereignty of God, and it's a powerful statement to the ability of God to work all things together for good to them that love God. Can you literally thank God for everything? In everything? Yes, you can. It's what God wants for us to do. There's an aspect here that thankfulness to God in this passage is thanks to the Father for salvation. He's thanking Him specifically in verse 5 for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And so he's just praising the Lord for what God has done and is doing in the lives of these other believers. And according to what we understand, we don't have any acknowledgement that the Apostle Paul was in Colossians. And so there's an element here that he is expressing thanks maybe for people that he's never met. But he knows about them through the work of God that is going on and the witnessing that had taken place. And he wanted to write them a letter. And ultimately this letter is addressing some heresy. And it's interesting that in addressing false doctrine, you have the letter that talks the most about thanksgiving to God. That this is foundational to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we find here is that we ought to give thanks to God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation to all giving thanks is found in Jesus Christ and the good news that God has done for us. It's in Jesus Christ that we have the revelation that God is our Father. It means that God wants to give good gifts to you. Jesus, while he was on the earth, he looked at people and said, "If ye, being evil, know how to give some good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him?" When you think of God as your Father, it means that he is disposed in kindness and love and goodness towards you. He says, "I'm thanking God the Father for you." Romans 6:17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." The greatest thing that we have to thank God for and makes it uniquely and foundationally Christian is what God has done in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to teach my children to thank God for everything that they see around them. You look out and you say, if you talk to your children and they say, "All right, it's time for you to say something you're thankful to God for." And they say, "I don't know what to say," which is probably what every kid normally will do, starting off with early ages. Then you just take them outside and you demonstrate for them and you say, "God, thank you so much for the sky. And thank you for the trees. And thank you for the wind. And thank you for the grass. And thank you for those animals. And thank you in everything that your eye falls upon. You thank the Lord." And your heart can begin to realize you don't have the time to thank God for all that He's created. But there are people that are going to see God as the Creator and yet do not understand who that Creator God is. There's an element of God's sovereignty and His working and His providence, but the thing that we ought to be the climax of our praise and our thanksgiving to God is that He has moved and worked in this world through His Son. He sent His Son into the world so that you and I could partake of the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul's heart is and his thanksgiving toward these believers, to the believers of Philippians. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine with for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Here is the Apostle Paul thankful for what God is doing in the hearts of other believers because the God who is at work is bringing him into the fellowship of the gospel has started something that he's going to finish. What has he done in the gospel? Jesus Christ came to bear the wrath of God. Every single one of us through our wicked deeds are treasuring up to us wrath to be eternally displayed upon us in a lake of fire called hell. It's because of our sin and because of our rebellion, we have no right to go to heaven. In fact, we have no reason why God should let us into heaven. But Jesus Christ came to demonstrate the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the demonstration. He is the commendation of the love of God, that God would give Christ to die for sinners. And He is the Lamb of God that would be shed, sacrificed for us. There is the grace of His substitution. The glory that God would place Jesus Christ in our stead, so that He would die for us, bear that wrath and that shame, so that we could be set free and have and experience the love of God for all of eternity, for anyone who calls upon His name. This is what God has done in the gospel. He has interacted with history. He is entered into humanity, into flesh, died for us, rose again, and He's coming again someday for us. But you know what? This gospel, this doctrine, He says, "Thank God be thanked. Praise God. But you have to obey it." This great salvation truth has to be responded to. I'd like for you, if you just put your finger here in Colossians, we're going to come right back to Colossians. There's two passages I want us to look at here in succession. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You look at the very first preaching of the gospel after the ascension of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The apostle Peter is preaching here in verse 36. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's preaching the gospel. He's telling them what God has done. And this is what God does in their hearts. "Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? We crucified him. It's because of our guilt he was there." And he says, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Here is this call to turn away from sin in repentance. Turn from your own life. Turning unto Jesus Christ and of being willing to be identified with the work of Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's what takes place at baptism. You're saying, "I've been saved. I've trusted Christ. I want to follow Him. Here's my life." It's the first step of obedience to the Lord. And He says, "You have the forgiveness of sins if you'll repent and believe the gospel here, and shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you." What promise? Verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of salvation, not by works or merit, by simply calling and asking for God to save you on the basis of the merit of Jesus Christ. "This promise is to you, to your children, and to them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." It's available to all. He goes on to tell them, "Save yourself from this untoward generation," exhorting them and testifying. And this says in verse 41, "They that had gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." God be thanked that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was preached unto you. And ultimately he's saying, God be thanked that you obeyed. God is behind even our obedience. Praise God for what kindness and glory to Him. So if you're here today and you say, "I need this gift of salvation," you must respond. It's been provided. Everything is set before you, but you must partake of what God has given. And ultimately, in each one of us that have responded to the obedience of the gospel, we are to bring glory to God. The other passage I want us to see is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 11, he says, "Being enriched in everything," this is being the enrichment that comes through being saved in the gospel, "to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God." Why did God save you? So that others would praise God for the work that He does in you. That's why the Apostle Paul was faithful in praising God for the salvation in the lives of those he heard about. Because that was the purpose of that salvation. "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints," meaning when they were giving gifts to a needy congregation in Jerusalem. It was not only just meeting some needs that people had, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. There's the greater aspect of the fruit of your salvation is producing thanks to God. Whilst by the experiment, while they experience your ministration, your service to them, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal, generous distribution unto them and to all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. Do you not see that within the framework of the apostle, and we could go passage after passage to understand biblical thinking, we must give thanks because of Jesus Christ. It is His work, His grace, that's what fuels us to praise Him on a daily basis. But not only, let's turn back to Colossians, and we'll move a little bit quicker through the next couple points here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. We see here that giving of thanks is the evidence of a worthy walk. Let's begin reading in verse 10. It says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It means you're pleasing God with your life. How? Number one, being fruitful in every good work. Number two, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Number three, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with thanksgiving. Number four, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Clearly, if you want to walk worthy of the Father, you must produce good fruit. You must walk close to your God in knowledge of who He is. You must depend upon Him for daily strengthening with the power of His might, so you might have endurance in the face of difficulties, and He can do that and give you joyfulness in that midst. And at the foundation of all these things, He says, giving thanks to God for His salvation in the past. Why do you say salvation of the past? Because it says, which hath made us meet. He's already done the work. He's made us meet. We're fitted. We're prepared. But there's still yet something. Prepared for what? For the inheritance. The past salvation. Looking forward to the future benefits and the glory of the salvation. What we are reserved in heaven for you. Unto salvation, He says. There's a fullness of that salvation. I don't know exactly where the origin of this quote is, but I like it. It's very simple. Theology is grace, and ethics is gratitude. Theology is grace. If you want to study and know something about God, you can summarize it. And all of the working of God within this title, God is a gracious giving God. And if you want to summarize what is our responsibility in a nutshell towards God, it is within this heart of responding to the grace of God with gratitude. To be ungrateful is the nature of unbelievers. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. Every man's without excuse. They have by the witness of the creation that there is the eternal power of God and His divine attributes displayed before them. But it says, and when they knew God, they knew that there's a God. There's no such thing as an atheist. The Bible says every man knows that there's a witness. They know there's a God. But when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. A heart of ingratitude is the height of pride. I mean, quite honestly, I think this is a universal feeling in mankind. How many have you ever bended over backwards, helped someone, sacrificed, spent time, treasure, heart for someone, And when you get to the end, you realize, number one, they never said thank you. And number two, they don't even seem to appreciate it. It wasn't just a simple omission to say thank you, but they just really didn't even take to heart all that you did, and they didn't really care. Are you inclined to do something for them again? No. Do you know our God's not quite like that? Man, He keeps on giving and giving and giving. But it's still, when we have an attitude of ingratitude toward God, that is the height of pride. That is the heart of unbelief. You think about the things that are the opposite of giving thanks. Complaining. Griping. Moaning. Grumbling. Whining. Fussing. Protesting. Arguing. You think through all these things, you realize, that sounds like my kids, you know? No offense, that sounds like kids in general. And if you were to describe people that you sacrifice for and don't seem to appreciate it, you take them to an all-you-can-eat buffet and, oh, it's not like this. Oh, I wish you can. You'll find out in life there's always something you can nitpick about, right? There's always something you can complain about. The reality is we cannot, as parents, this is a side note, but as people as well, it's a big deal if our children are not grateful. It is a big deal because it is the heart of dismissing. You do not recognize that what I am receiving from God, I do not deserve. It is a gift of His grace. Let us not be like the unbelievers in ungratitude. So, if you're going to have a worthy walk, it requires you to have a grateful heart. Also, in regards to this, let's turn over to chapter 2. The context of this is so similar. I may be splitting hairs, but a worthy walk and an overflowing life are not really two different things. But it makes for a better point. I need a separate point because it's a different passage, okay? But these passages are quite similar in comparison. Let's read in verse 6. He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." You've received Him as the Lord. Walk in accordance with His Lordship. He says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Here again, we find four things. Four verbs, just like the other four verbs. There's not as much added onto them, so they're a little bit shorter. They fit into one verse. And the very last one references thanksgiving. Being rooted in Him has the idea of what took place in terms of the gospel. It's an agricultural analogy here where all of a sudden you've got roots and you've been attached to Him. And you've got to remain rooted in Christ. Don't be separated. Your life, everything flows in your life because of your connection with the vine. You've got inward power and strength through Him. It's a passive, past tense type verb that talks about what happened at salvation. But then he says in the next one, are built up in Him. This is an ongoing aspect, an illustration from the industrial world in which a house is being built up by Him towards a goal. And then this is the next one, established, comes from a legal context of being confirmed, strengthened in the faith according to gospel teaching. And all of this, you will abound or overflow with thanksgiving to God. Of the three analogies, rooted, built up, established, all of these have the imagery of stability. So God has made you stable in Him, and this gratitude really is a spontaneous demonstration of the fellowship that you're having with Almighty God. Because you're rooted in Him, because you're walking with Him, it's just overflowing in this way. So it's not like in some Christians the life of Christ flows this way, and other Christians it flows like this. No, he's saying this is the manifestation of the Christ-like walk. It overflows in thanksgiving to God. And in fact, your whole Christian life, being rooted, grounded, secure in Him, it can only be successful in an atmosphere of thanksgiving to God. This is the significance and the weight of this element, that we are to abound in thanksgiving to Him. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3 in verse 15. A beautiful call here for the beloved of God, holy, the elect, to put on here these things that are demonstration of Christ-likeness, mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearing and forgiving. Talking about this aspect of charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Everything you need is sewn up in love. And he says, and the peace of God, in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We went over this in Sunday school. This is not primarily, though I think it's not an illegitimate application, but the primary emphasis of these words is not individual, but corporate. It says, to which ye are called, the rule in your hearts, collectively, the peace of God. So whatever is causing conflict, whatever is making for disruptions in the peace of God, it's like the peace of God is supposed to go along and call like an umpire, balls and strikes, and say, that's not right. That kind of attitude, that kind of temper, that kind of position, that kind of thinking, it's disrupting the peace of God. That by the Holy Spirit, He will direct us in what is right action. And He says in the last bit of this thing, He says, and be thankful. This points us to the reality that without a heart of thanksgiving to God, love for others, peace among the brethren, humility, you can't have these other parts. Let's just focus here on the peace. You say, man, why don't you try this? There's somebody in the body of Christ. Maybe they're not in this church. Maybe they are in this church. Somebody that I just can't get along with. I look at it this way. They look at it that way. I'm trying to lift up. They're trying to tear down. I'm trying to tear down. They're trying to lift up. It just seems like everywhere we're going, we just can't quite get on the same page. And it just seems like we're on the verge of uncomfortable silence on each time we talk. Why don't you do this? Thank God for that person. Amen. Just like the Apostle Paul did. Begin to praise and thank God for the person that is causing you difficulty and problems in your life. Maybe it's praying for your spouse. Maybe it's praying for your children. Maybe it's praying for your parents. Instead of praying and asking God to do a great work of change in their life, though that might be a part of it, of course, that all of us need to change. But pray with thanksgiving to God for what God is doing, and thank every time you remember them. You say, thank you, God, for saving them. I'm thankful they're in the body of Christ. I'm thankful that they're going to share the inheritance forever. I'm thankful that they have the Holy Spirit inside of them. I'm thankful that you're speaking to them in your word. And you know what? When you see them again, it won't be so hard. It won't be so difficult. In fact, you just might get excited about seeing them, because thankfulness will change your attitude towards people. It's the cure for conflict. It's also the sign of submission. Let's look down at verse 17. He says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of God. The Lord Jesus. What does it mean to do something in the name? It means that you are vigilantly concerned for His reputation. If I do this, no matter what it is, whether I speak a word or I take this action, what is this going to reflect upon what other people think about Jesus? But not only is it vigilantly concern for His reputation, it is virtuously conforming to His character. If you're doing it in the name of Jesus, the only way that you can represent Jesus properly is if what you're doing is what Jesus would do. So in moral and virtue and your actions in life, they need to be conformed to His character. See if I can say this right. So it's vigilantly concerned for his reputation and virtuously conformed to his character, but it's also vitally connected to his life. If you're going to do something in the name of Jesus, not talking about, oh, I'm trying to do something for God. It's the work of God in me. I'm united with Christ, and therefore His life must flow through me. Whatever you do, word, deed, universal, covers everything. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh man, that's just a wide sweeping in terms of these things. And he says, oh yeah, let me explain to you what that means. What that's going to look like. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It means if you're doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in every activity that you do, you're just going to be praising and thanking God. That's what heaven's going to be like, a life full of praise and thanksgiving to Him. It's going to be like the Lord Jesus when He experienced things, even in rejection. Jesus says in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. And has revealed them unto babes. Did he get frustrated? Some people rejecting him, and the wise and prudent were saying no. He said, no, I just thank you, Lord, that you have determined these things. I thank you that you've revealed it unto these babes, and it seemed good in your sight. His heart was flowing by the Spirit of God in rejoicing in God. Gratitude is living for God's glory. We looked at this in Romans chapter 14, verse 6. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. How do you know? For he giveth God thanks. That's a sure sign that you're submitting to the Lord, because while you're doing it, you're just thanking and praising God. And he that eateth not, to the Lord eateth not, and giveth God thanks. It is the sign that you are in submission to his name. Paul says to those in Corinth who were examining him, he says, if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? I'm doing this with a true heart to God, and I'm thanking Him for it. Why are you condemning me? The reality of this point helps us understand that giving thanks is a spiritual worship unto God. It is synonymous with His statement in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where He says, and whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. A heart that is overflowing with thanksgiving to God has an orientation towards the glory of God. And it's showing forth in their mouth and in their speech. That's why the Scripture says, giving thanks always for all things. Ephesians 5:20. Your life must be a living service, a living worship service, all the time, praising and thanking God. And the last one, let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. I think you're starting to see that thanksgiving was a theme in this book. We find that thanksgiving is the power of prayer. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. This word continue is a word of being busily engaged in, devoted to. It was used in the secular aspect of having a boat that was tied up by the shore and it was always ready. I bet you there's some people here in this room that maybe has a boat on a piece of little property or a little pond or something. And you know what? That boat is just ready. Anytime, maybe it's like your car. Your car is sitting there and you got your keys hanging up and you're ready. Anytime you need to go, it's all ready to go. This is the aspect here that you are continuing, always constant, in readiness in prayer. Prayer here means petition. This word has the idea of you're calling upon God. You're obeying the admonition. Ask and ye shall receive. So you're asking for things. And he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Watchfulness has the idea of looking for Christ's coming. This takes us back to the disciples whom Jesus said, watch and pray, and they fell asleep. Has the idea of you, if by watchfulness, are living like children of the light and not of the night. You know that the day, you're of the day. You're sober. You're alert. The end is coming. Christ is coming. Do you know the only way to sustain a life of prayer and petition is to be filled with thanksgiving? Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Never noticed this before, but Daniel was a man of prayer. Three times a day he prayed. And even if it was past the law that you shouldn't pray, he got on his knees, opened up his window, and it says he prayed and gave thanks before his God. His God was worthy of the glory of public displays of thanksgiving. And he stood up and said, I can't stop thanking my God. If you want to have a consistent prayer life, you got to change the way you pray. It cannot be to get on our knees and we can do this so much. Don't tell me I don't know it's true. I haven't been praying with you guys in terms on Wednesday night for a while, but this is just true for all of us. It's true for me too. We meet together for prayer and we spend 15 seconds addressing God, and then we spend 4 or 5 minutes telling God what we need or we want. That's petition. That's a needed part of prayer. But if you want to have a sustained, long periods of prayer in which your prayer doesn't feel like it's drying up, it must be filled with thanksgiving. Yeah. What about your deepest cares? The Bible says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, you take every need to God and turn every worry into a petition. God, please help me. But a very important admonition, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Because thanksgiving expresses faith in God. God, I'm asking you to do this, but God, I thank you. Whether you say yes to me and my specific need, or right now, or when I ask, I leave that in your hands, but I'm thankful to you, God. And I'm not demanding that I've got to have things on my way and my terms. I'm submitting to you. And if your heart is filled with thanksgiving, take every prayer request and come to God and run to the praises, attributes, and go through this cycle. It will enliven, sustain your prayers. You will feel the power of God. Because you're getting in touch with the heart of God. When you submit and believe His goodness and you thank Him in all things. We are obliged by God. We are obligated to render thanks to God for His grace. If we are silent, we have sinned. This thanksgiving should be an overflow of Christ's power in our life and evidence that I am walking a worthy walk. Thanksgiving is the basis for peaceful relations with one another and the mark that I'm doing all things for Christ's sake. Thanksgiving is the sustaining power for prayer and all fellowship with God. So this Thanksgiving, begin to cultivate a thankful heart. I'd encourage you to make a list of your blessings. We have a song about that, Count Your Blessings. Because, you know, it seems like, oh, that's so trite. Well, try it. Make sure you take one piece of paper and leave some room for columns. Because once you've written something down, it looks like you might pass from memory, but it's now written, and all of a sudden the Lord will begin to add something else, and you'll add something else, and you will get to a place where you begin to realize one sheet of paper is not going to do it. And you're going to start to get your eyes, like the blinders from the horse are going to start to come off, and your eyes are going to start to open up and realize all the things that God is doing for you. Not only just putting those, so if someone says, for your children, for my children, this is a part of my heart, says, if someone were to come up to them and say, what are you thankful to God for? If they can't think of anything, that's my fault. I am supposed to lead them and direct them to the things that they can be thankful to God for. I should show them. I should demonstrate this thankful heart. So count your blessings. Cultivate constant gratitude. What does that mean? That means that there's never a point in your day where you're going around. That you won't lose your temper when you're thankful. You won't be peeved with people. You will not have bitterness in your heart. You won't struggle with forgiving other people when you're thankful to God. Cultivate a spirit in which there's no gaps in your thankfulness. And thirdly, consecrate some time this week. Set aside some time. Maybe it's not on Thursday. Got family coming in. It's going to be really busy. But with your family, your time, you get around and you say, let's, kids, husband and wife, let's just spend some time thanking God to each other. You don't have to close your eyes. You can keep your eyes open. You can pray to God. Look up to Him. Include each other. Tell stories. Do whatever God's leading your heart to do, but spend a time in which you make Thanksgiving a part of your family routine. And God will bless you. You'll begin to see some of the power of God that works when the people of God have grateful hearts. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for this admonition and this great example in our Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that we might truly see You for who You are in all Your glory, and begin to enumerate all that Your grace has done for us. May we begin to feel how much we do not deserve Your faithfulness and consistency and love and kindness. And Lord, may You just cause us to overflow. Would You cause for us to overflow in the tears in our eyes? And that our hearts would be so touched that we would not ever want to countenance a wrong thought, a disparaging thought about You, that our whole lives would be dedicated to glory to Your name. May we live in word and deed, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto You, O Father, through Your Son. We pray it in Jesus' name.
So I'll stand and turn our hymnals to page 499. 499. Now thank we all our God.
Is not as it should be, but it will be. Our Lord will be glorified and praised forever and ever. So take comfort in our hearts. God is doing a good work. Brother Kenny, would you mind closing us with a bit of prayer?
Lord, we are just so thankful for Your word and just for just the truth contained therein, Lord, and just this message we've heard this morning on thankfulness. And Lord, we just pray that we just go throughout each day without grumbling and complaining, Lord, that we would focus on our thankfulness and the blessings that You give to us, and that we would focus on that. And Lord, we just pray that You bless each one in this this assembly this morning, Lord, as we go our separate ways, Lord, as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, Lord, and that we will all have thankful hearts, that you'll keep us and protect us, and that we'll glorify you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.